I'm going to quickly kind of review this morning. And I always say quickly. I'm going to try. The message, and this is part two, it's called Avoiding Deception. And again, deception is believing a lie as though it were the truth. People who are deceived don't know they're deceived. A lot of good people are deceived. A lot of Christians can be deceived. Again, deception is receiving something that's false and believing that it's true. So, the Word of God is there to protect us, to show us what is true, to point us to Him who is true, and that is Jesus. And Paul was speaking to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, and he says, I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit for which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. If we receive a different gospel, then we receive a different Jesus, and we receive a different spirit. And it shouldn't be any mystery to us, but there are many different types of Jesuses being presented today. There are many types of Jesuses being presented in pulpits all across this country and around the world. And there is only, of course, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. So if we sit under the wrong teaching, then we receive a different Jesus and a different spirit. And the spirit of Antichrist does not mean only against Christ, but also in place of. So the spirit of Antichrist is very active. The enemy is very active to get us to accept him as being our Jesus. The devil wants us to accept him as being our Jesus. He does not always appear, you know, as the ugly thing, but he appears as an angel of light, and he wants people to accept him as Jesus. And the Bible says in Thessalonians that he will set himself up in the temple of God as though he were God. Now, we know that in the New Testament, you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, I believe the spirit of Antichrist is at work in the hearts of people. And if people are not aware, they can also be susceptible to it, even in the church, to a different gospel, a different Jesus, and a different spirit, where this false Jesus will set himself up, and anybody who's gullible enough to believe the lie of the adversary. You and I are not capable of discerning truth on our own, apart from the grace of God, apart from the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. Intellectualism, our minds, our intellects are not capable of discerning truth, of knowing what is true. Some people think that if I have been gifted with a greater intellect, then that enables me to have a greater grasp on spiritual things. That's simply not true. The world esteems intellectualism, knowledge, gnosis, you know, like the Gnostics. And education has its place, and education, you know, is not necessarily evil. It can be, but it's not necessarily evil, right? There's nothing wrong with studying and having a career. The problem is that people don't understand that in themselves they don't have the capability, again, to discern between good and evil, what is right and wrong. And yet we think we do. That itself is a deception, to think that in my own mind I can interpret what's true and what's false. We are totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit to know what is true. If we do not lean on Him, and if we try to discern or understand spiritual realities just in our intellect, then we get into deception. Because natural man's mind is corrupt. It is a fallen mentality. And so the enemy will work in the intellect of anyone who is not submitting that intellect to the authority of God's Holy Spirit. Everything that we do must be under the authority of God. When we study Scripture, we must approach Scriptures with a poverty mentality, with a I don't know mentality, and that God, unless you show it to me, I cannot understand this. Instead, what we have is, and we have even produced many today, many ministers who will approach Scripture based simply upon their educational knowledge and not by the Spirit of God. I like to put it this way, simply said, we take the information from the Word of God, amen, and we receive it into our hearts. But the Holy Spirit is the one who brings it to the screen. Amen. We put it on the hard drive. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. But the Holy Spirit is the one who will remind us or bring back to our remembrance everything the Lord has taught us. So we have to be careful that we are not self-deceived. The enemy uses people to deceive other people, but he also tries to get us to deceive ourselves by believing that somehow we've got it all together and that we know what's right. And you can always tell if somebody's operating from the intellect and not from the Spirit of God, because they'll be argumentative about their knowledge. We will want to debate the Bible. And this morning I mentioned how even sometimes in churches we're well-intended, but sometimes we raise up children in Sunday school, you know, to be a debater or to whoever learns the most Scripture, they get the reward. And of course the child with the great intellect, who's the most clever, is going to very quickly pick up Scripture and he's going to win the debate. And what happens is, if that's not under the authority of the Holy Spirit, they become proud of what they know, and then they become argumentative, and they grow up with a debate mentality about this thing. And how many realize that you can't win souls by winning a debate? Even sometimes in apologetics, often it ends up wrong, because we're not operating in the spirit of meekness, in submission to the Holy Spirit, but we're trying to beat somebody. We're trying to win somebody by proving that they're wrong and we're right. Now, even though we may be right, our spirit can be incorrect. We can sit down around a table and have a Bible study, and if our hearts aren't right, we can become argumentative and insisting that people believe the way we see it. And that is human pride. That is not the Spirit of God. The man of God is not to strive. He's not to argue. But he's to be gentle, apt to teach. A lot of good people are deceived. You know, deception is not just for bad people, it's for good. You know, the enemy wants everyone to be deceived, to believe in a lie, and believe that that lie is what's true. And so, again, we have to have humility of heart in order to be in position to receive true spiritual realities from God, to know what is right and what is wrong, what is true. If we are proud in our mind, then we cannot receive the true revelation of God. We may have a lot of information, and we may simply by the act of the intellect be able to wow people, impress people, but you're only going to impress their intellect and not reach their heart. That's why sometimes we can hear a message that is so beautifully presented, beautifully structured, and yet it can be void of any life. That's intellectualism. That is operating from the soulish realm and not from the spirit. God works from spirit to spirit. Amen? We communicate with God from our spirit to His spirit. When we communicate the gospel, we are to communicate from our spirit to the spirit of others. Amen? If we're just trying to appease or appeal to the intellect of someone, then you may have wowed them and you may get a reward for being such a great speaker. Yet, if we don't speak from heart to heart, we're not going to be able to touch that person. And God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in the heart of us. Amen? From that place is where we're going to be able to reach people. It's not from the intellect. I have been able to debate people and win arguments, but lose the person. Sometimes we're not even to get into it at all with them. If you realize that this person is just trying to prove they're right, their heart's not even right. They're not even in position to receive the revelation of God. Why? Because God gives His grace to the humble. But He resists the proud. If a person has a proud, arrogant attitude of a know-it-all, folks, you're wasting your time of even trying to give them the information that's going to help them. God has to prepare a person, prepare the soil of their hearts. He has to bring them to a place of contriteness, of brokenness, where they're now humbled and they're now ready to listen, now ready to be open to what God has to say about it. And so sometimes, you know, we try to engage in people with the gospel where they're not really in the place to be open to what we have to say. They simply want to prove that they're right because they really don't want what you have. And as believers, folks, if we're not careful, we too can be deceived. You know, this morning I mentioned how God has allowed the enemy to roam, even among His people. In the book of Revelation, it says that God is going to bind Satan for 1,000 years. And after the 1,000 years are expired, He will release him again upon the earth. And you know, it's interesting that this same devil is going to deceive the entire world. It says he deceived the entire world. How can it possibly be after Jesus has come, amen, established His throne, that they've known peace, they've known the Lord, they've seen Him, they've heard of Him, and yet even then in that situation, some people still will not bow their knee to Christ, and they will receive that spirit of Antichrist. They will believe the lie. It's no different than in the time that Jesus, the Son of God, walked the earth. Here was Jesus, God incarnate, walking the earth. Everything He spoke was complete truth. And people rejected Him. They didn't want Him. And there are those who will be open to receive the Lord. Amen? And the revelation of God. But there are those who will say simply, even when they know that what you say is true, even as the Pharisees, they could not deny what Jesus was doing. Amen? The miracles and how the people went after Him and the things that He was doing was proving that He was who He claimed to be, the Messiah. Amen? The same one they had been studying about, learning about, speaking about, shows up, and they didn't accept Him when He came. So if they didn't accept Jesus' testimony when He is here, there's people that simply aren't going to receive our testimony. Amen? But God knows those who are His. My sheep hear My voice. And so we pray, Lord, send us to Your sheep. Point them out to us. Where are they, Lord? And I believe, folks, the reason why God has allowed Satan to roam is because He wants us to make a choice. He wants us to have eyes for only Him. He doesn't want us to have any other lovers. He's looking for those whose hearts are totally loyal to Him, whose hearts are for Him only, who do not want to follow after other gods or other lovers. It's to distinguish between those who truly love God and those who do not. If there wasn't a devil, folks, there wouldn't be a choice. Are you hearing me? And it's no different in our relationships on the earth. If we are tempted by the opposite sex to give in to temptation and to cheat on our spouse, you know, it's only going to be our love for our spouse, amen, that will win out in the end. If we truly have that kind of love for our spouse, even though it may be tempting, we will weigh the situation and say it's not worth it. And I have eyes only for my spouse, only for my mate. Likewise, when it comes to the Lord, we should have eyes only for Jesus. We should not be seeking out any other lover or a lover that fits ourselves. He is who He is. He does not change. We cannot make Him fit into our box or into our perception of what we think God should be like. He is who He is. And we need to come to Him just like we are and accept Him for who He is. And God is good. God is love. God is joy. God is peace. God is what we're really looking for. But the enemy wants people to believe that somehow God is not good, that somehow it's not enough. That's what he deceived Eve with. You're missing out. To create discontent in her heart. Say, yeah, I'm in paradise. I have everything available to me. I can eat of any tree in the garden. All the herbs. Everything is ours. It's a paradise. There's just one tree that I can't eat of. And that's what he worked on. Satan in the very beginning, you know, he was the covering cherubim. He had everything. Everything was there. He was in the glory. In the very throne of God. And it was discontentment. It wasn't enough. I want to be like the Most High. I will ascend above the Most High. And folks, it's the same thing that we're tempted with. When we may not understand what's happening in our lives, things happen sometimes we don't understand, and the devil comes around and tells us that it's because God's not good, and he tries to get you into discontentment, and discontentment will cause us to begin to grumble and to complain, and it will open up all kinds of ugly doors for the adversary. Are you hearing me? And what happens is discontentment leads to rebellion and to sin. The first sin was pride, but before pride there was discontentment, which is, of course, a form of pride, isn't it? But our love for God is going to be tested. Now, this morning, I shared 2 points, and these are ways that we can be self-deceived. Ways that we can be self-deceived. Number one, and I've already shared about this, but that might... natural intelligence determines my ability to comprehend spiritual realities. In 1 Corinthians 3:18, Paul said, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours." Verse 18, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise." What is he saying? He's saying, come down off your high horse. Come down off your intellectual high-mindedness. Place yourself, amen, under the authority of God, under the Holy Spirit, and approach understanding or learning with an attitude of, I don't know. I don't have the answer. But Lord, I'm asking you to reveal to me what is true. You see, there are many people who are too proud to ask the question, What did you mean by that? The Pharisees, you know, they didn't want to ask any questions because they were the ones that everybody looked to as an authority to have the answers. And so Jesus shows up with the answers, you know, but they didn't get what he was saying because it was only spiritually understood. The Holy Spirit had to reveal it to them, and they didn't understand it, and they didn't ask Jesus either. In their hearts, they said, oh, we know. We already knew that. And because he says, you say, I know, your sin remains. Because of your pride, you're not going to enter into the kingdom. But to the disciples, the ones who said, Jesus, pull them aside. What did you mean by that? What did Jesus say? Father, I thank you, Lord of heaven, amen, and earth, who has revealed these things to babes, but you've kept them from the wise and the prudent. He is saying that the disciples had a humble heart. They had the heart of a babe who came simply with, I don't know, but Jesus, I want to know what is true. Humility of heart is the beginning. Purity and humility. When we come before God and understanding that all truth comes from Him. Now, the thing is this, one of the things that I've observed is some people are actually dangerous with information. And you know, Jesus spoke in parables for a reason. Some people will get the information and use it against other people. Or they will use it deceitfully. And when you preach a message, there's people that will come away with information that is a revelation from God, but they're not functioning from the right heart, and they'll take that with them, and they will impress people with their knowledge, but they're doing it for the reason or the purpose of drawing away somebody after them and not after Christ. There are many false prophets in the world. There are many people who are not really representing Jesus, even though they're using His name, but they're actually representing themselves. And they're coming in their own authority. And they say things like, God told me this. God speaks to them all the time, just like He does to Moses, you know, face to face. Audible voices. And they're super spiritual people. They're more spiritual than Jesus. But they're dangerous because they're puffed up in their fleshly mind and they're operating from pride and not from humility. And the reason is because they want people to look to them and to worship them. Now I'm going to say it again. They want people to worship them. To follow after them and not Christ. But they will use Jesus as the bait. Some people believe if you're clever in your mind, then you can understand the Bible or the spiritual truth. The second way that we can be self-deceived, and I mentioned this morning, is thinking that just because I asked Jesus into my heart, or I was baptized, that I can live any way I want, and God will take me to heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, here's the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church, not to unbelievers. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. I'm going to say it another way. I said it last week. It's like this. Fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. Idolaters will not inherit the kingdom of God. Adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Homosexuals, sodomites will not inherit the kingdom of God. Thieves, covetous, drunkards, revelers, extortioners will not inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot be a believer and a thief. You cannot be a believer and a drunkard. You cannot be a believer and an adulterer or a fornicator or any of these other things that are listed. You cannot have both at the same time. Either you're in Christ or you're in Adam, but you can't have it both ways. If you're in double-mindedness, you're going to be unstable in all your ways. And if a person does not repent of double-mindedness, they're not going to go to heaven. It doesn't matter if a person has asked Jesus into their heart. If they're living for themselves, they have not received Christ. We've reduced it down to this little ABC prayer and then tell people you're done, you're saved, you're going to heaven. And yet they have no intention of leaving their way to follow in His way. They have no intention of repenting of their sins. They just want soul insurance. They just want to go to heaven. And yet they want to live any way they want. If you truly love Jesus, if you have eyes for Him only, if you are sold out for Him, you're not going to want to do anything that will grieve Him. Anything that will upset God. Amen? Not just because we fear Him, but most importantly, because we love the Lord. And it was those very sins that placed Him on that tree for us. He suffered for us. He paid the price for us. How can we any longer live in those things that cost Him so dearly? The Father is not going to wink at those things anymore. The times of the past, of the ignorance, of idolatry and those things, He winked at, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent. To turn away. From Adam, turn away from death, turn away from yourself, and follow Jesus Christ. Follow in His footsteps. In 2 Thessalonians 2:1, it says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ has come." You know, they were getting these letters from people that said that they had missed the day of the Lord, that Jesus had already come. And many were being deceived. And He said in verse 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day," what day? "The day of the Lord will not come unless the falling away comes first, the apostasy comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." Who is that? That is the Antichrist. What is He saying? There's going to be a great falling away before the Antichrist is revealed. Folks, we are living in the day of the great apostasy, the great falling away. Many are even departing from the faith, and they're giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. That's what's been happening. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith." What does that mean? It means that they were once in the faith and they left. Why? Because they began to listen or give heed to deceiving spirits and teachings of demons. There are many doctrines, many teachings, many persuasions in the Christian church today. There's all kinds of stuff out there, folks. We need to get back to what God says, and the only way we're not going to be deceived is to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, to know His voice and to know what He's teaching, amen, and not what we hear all these voices saying. Unfortunately, there are too many people who will take no time to get to know the Lord or study His Word, and they depend on someone else to tell them what is true. And multitudes are going down the wide path to destruction who are sitting in pews every Sunday in seats because they're listening to a different gospel and they're receiving a different Jesus and a different Spirit. And the devil is laughing. Oh yeah, you can live any way you want. All you got to do is say this simple prayer, and you're going to heaven. And then you live just the way you want. That's like going to the altar and being married and say, I'm giving my life to you and you're giving your life to me and we're going to be one. We're going to be in covenant. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll never cheat on you. We're in this together. We're in this for life. And then walking away from that moment and cheating, having other lovers, being an adulterer outside of the marriage covenant. Do you understand? There is a thing called spiritual adultery. It's cheating on God, and God's not going to tolerate it. He is coming for a pure virgin, amen, a virgin church. He's coming for a pure church that is clean, that has her robes washed, that is prepared and looking forward to the coming of her bridegroom, Jesus Christ. He is not coming for what the Bible also talks about as the whore church. Because they have listened to a different gospel, received a different Jesus and a different spirit. So do not be deceived, he said. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And now he said, let no one deceive you, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. I don't know if you see this or not. I'm sure you do. But we're witnessing a huge apostasy. It's getting more and more difficult for people to stand. It's getting difficult for me to stand. How about you? Without God's help, without His grace, none of us can make it. We don't just go on cruise control and operate from self and think that we're going to overcome. If we think that we don't need His grace on a daily basis, we're deceived. We are deceiving ourselves. You see, once again, a person who is deceived does not realize that they're deceived. Unless the Lord turns the light on and reveals it, we don't even see it ourselves. It's easy for us to pick out faults in other people, but it's not so easy for us to judge ourselves. But we need the Holy Spirit's help. Now, I want to talk about one more thing. Before we do, the Laodicean church. Remember, this was a church, okay? They were followers of Jesus. But the Lord says, behold, I what? Stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens a door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Right? That's Revelation 3:14 or 3:20. So, who's he talking to? He's talking to a church. He's talking to believers. What he's saying is, you have actually shut me out of your life. But if you hear my voice, if you're still able to, then you need to open the door and let me back in. You understand? The Lord will never force His way in our lives. He comes by invitation because we want Him. And if we allow Him, we will have wonderful, beautiful fellowship with Him, communion with Him. But it's a love relationship. It's not forced. It can't be faked. It can't be manufactured. It has to be sincere and genuine. Now, another way to deceive ourselves, number three, is hanging out with the wrong people. And I was hoping we'd have more young people here, especially tonight. First Corinthians 15 and verse 33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. That word habits is ethos. It means manners. Bad company can ruin you. Maybe not overnight, but eventually. You know, you can be a well-behaved, God-fearing person. But if you join yourself to bad company, eventually that bad company is going to corrupt you. Now, sometimes we ask the question, well, how does this fit into what Jesus told us? Amen, that we're the salt and the light of the world, right? That we're to be just like Him. And was not Jesus a friend of sinners? Amen? Jesus hung out with sinful people, didn't He? But Jesus was not like sinful people. And Jesus was strong in the Holy Spirit. Amen? Jesus would not compromise. Jesus was the stronger one in these gatherings. Now, sometimes we may think we're strong, and we have to be careful because that's also deception, self-deception, to think that we're strong. We need to realize that we're not strong so that we can be strong in the Lord. If we don't know that we're not strong, all right, we won't be strong in the Lord. Come on, some people have strong personalities. They're strong-willed. And they misinterpret that as spiritual strength. But just because we have a strong will does not mean that we can stand up under the pressures of the adversary. And remember, Peter found that out. Peter was very strong-willed. He was the outspoken one. But when it came to standing up for Christ, he was a weakling. And God had to bring Peter to an understanding, to a place where he was broken and realized that I cannot stand except by the grace of God. Except by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Amen. That's the only way that I can stand and be strong in the situation that I'm in. You know, wherever you are, some of us have to work among ungodly people, or maybe you're in a relationship where one of the spouse is not saved, and you are. And so you need to be strong in that situation, because otherwise what happens is the unbelieving spouse can definitely influence you, and often they will try to. Why? Because they don't want to go where you're going. But the only way you're going to be able to stand up in a situation like that is not by trying harder, but by being filled with the Holy Spirit, by the power of God. By me realizing I don't have what it takes to stand up. I need God's grace. I need to pray. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So if hanging out with the wrong people can corrupt me, how does this fit into Jesus teaching us that we should be salt and light and that we should be out and with the people, just like He did? It has to do with your strength, your ability to stand. Now listen to this, and I'm going to continue to answer that question in a minute. 1 Corinthians 5:9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. That's pretty clear. Yet I certainly, listen, did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. Or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Remember Jesus prayed in John 17, Father, that you don't take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil in the world. Okay? But 1 Corinthians 5:11, he said, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reveler or a drunkard or an extortioner. Listen, not even to eat with such a person. Does this get practiced anymore? Now, you know, again, once again, we often don't have a choice of who we have to be with. God's grace will be sufficient if we'll draw from it for any situation we face. Let me give you an illustration I think is a good one. Think of it as being in a tug of war. You have friends that are in this world that are not followers of Jesus. They have not been born again. Your heart's desire is to reach them for Jesus. Amen? If Christ is in us, then we will want to see our friends saved. We don't want them to go into a devil's hell. We want them to escape the wrath of God. Amen? And to be saved. And so what we want to do is we want to pull them, amen, in the direction of Christ. But if you find that your friends are having a greater pull on you in the opposite direction, then you need to let go of that rope and you need to let that relationship go. Countless times I have seen, especially young people, who came to an altar, gave their life to Jesus, really wanted to follow Jesus, but they went right back into the old associations, the old friendships of the world, and they were not strong enough. And they end up being pulled right back into the pit. It's like the addict who comes to the altar, gets set free and gets delivered and gets clean, and they walk out rejoicing in the Lord, and they go right back to their friends, and they may have good intention. I want to try to win my friends to Jesus. But if they discover that those friends are pulling them in the wrong direction, in other words, their friends are starting to corrupt them, they need to drop that rope, and they need to get away from that relationship. They need to avoid it like the plague. And I've said this before, but it's like, I'm not going to hell with you, so you might as well come and go to heaven with me. Amen? And if you're not going my way with Jesus, then we're just not walking together anymore. I'm sorry. I've discovered who my friends were, amen, when I got born again. And all of a sudden, they didn't want to hang around with this Jesus freak anymore. But I found some real friends in the kingdom. Hallelujah. But there were some friends that I was able to lead to Christ because I was able to pull them that direction. But there were other relationships when I got around them that there was always being pulled into the compromise. Are you hearing me? To laugh at the joke or whatever it was, to drink or whatever. And I just had to let that rope go and say, no, I just can't do this anymore. Come on. You need to guard your soul, guard your heart. Because that enemy is wanting to destroy you. He wants to abort the baby, if you will. You know, he wants to stop you from growing up into Christ and blossoming and bearing fruit. He wants to stop you before you get strong enough to walk on your own. And we need to surround these young Christians and the ones that are coming in. I think of a couple that have recently come in. And we need to pray for them and be very diligent, amen, about paying attention to them and checking on them. Because I've seen, and you have too often, that people come and they don't last long because that rope is being pulled in the other direction and they're not severing these relationships. Amen. Let us not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Lot lived in Sodom. And it says that he vexed his soul day by day, living around the filth, around the sin. It bothered him. He suffered living in that city. And God eventually rescued Lot from that city. But he didn't tell him to bloom where you're planted. He said, get out. He said, get out of that city. Because I'm going to judge it. And Lot's wife wasn't willing to let go of the rope. And she looked back. And she was destroyed. Folks, I see this as something that was written down for our admonition today. When we look at the Old Testament, we're looking at a picture of the church. The Israel of God, according to Galatians 6. The church is actually called the Israel of God. In other words, what we see then is written down for us today so that we would be wise and we don't fall into the same traps as those who fell in the wilderness. They had begun well, but they did not finish well. And Jesus said, he who overcomes to the end. Everybody say, to the end. The same shall be saved. Question is this, who do we enjoy hanging out with? Because one mark of a true child of God is a sincere desire for fellowship. We want to be with other believers. Now listen, we are never to hate worldly people. But we should desire to reach them for Christ, right? But if you find yourself not able to stand up in that relationship, drop the rope and get out of it. I had discovered that there were some relationships that I had to let go of. And when I was strong enough, I was able to go back and talk to them. But when I first came to Christ, I had to just spend some time, some quality time on my face before the Lord. And I had to get built up and I had to get some feet under me. And then when I went back, I wasn't going to be the victim, amen? I was going to be able to stand up and to be who I am in the Lord and not compromise where I stand. And then he talks about the church. We need to be careful that we are not deceived by involving ourselves in the wrong relationships, right? Outside the church, but what about in the church? If anyone that is named a brother. Now, there are different levels, obviously, of spirituality. People, some people are stronger than others. We're all somewhere along the road here. But, folks, in any church, we still have to be careful who we hang around with. When I was a new Christian, you know, I wanted to hang around people who were solid. You know, I hung around with people that had gray hair and I was in my 20s. Because they'd been in the trenches for a while. They had their feet under them. They were strong in the Lord. And they had wisdom that was way beyond where I was at. So I thought, well, in order for me to be wise, I got to hang around wise people. Amen. Now, I still had my friends, but I loved the times where I could sit at their feet and listen to them and learn from them and from their wisdom and their experience in life. And if we want to be wise, we hang around wise people. You want to hang around people that are going to pull you up and not pull you down. In 1 Corinthians 5:13, Paul said this, "But those who are outside," that means the church, "God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." Now back to verse 12, he says, "For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside?" He says, "Do you not judge those who are inside?" You understand? What's happened so often is the church is pointing the finger at unbelievers, judging people outside the covenant who don't know any better, who are just like they were one time. Amen? And self-righteously pointing a finger and saying, it's because of them. No, it's because the church has compromised and because there is this thing on the inside of the church that's not been dealt with and there's compromise in the church that's made the church weak and sickly, that we've lost our influence to those outside. And consequently, our nation is a picture of where the church is today. Oh, I know. People get upset when I say that. I said that at a pastor's meeting one time, and boy, there was some people who weren't happy with me. But don't you understand that we are the salt, we are the light, we are to be the influencers, amen? We are to effect the change, we are to bring the kingdom in to our neighborhoods, into our homes, into our places of work, wherever we find ourselves. We are to be the world changers for Jesus, amen? But what we need to do, just like Paul said, is that we need to examine the internal condition of the fellowship. And if a person is willing to repent, wonderful. But if they insist on rebelling against the truth, then what we have to do eventually, if they will not repent, is we have to show them the door. It's called excommunication. It is a practice that was used in the early church. Amen? And it's not something that we should handle lightly or just at the drop of a dime we kick somebody out. We should work with people as much as possible. We should shed tears for them. We should reach out to them. We should try to redeem that situation. But if a person is insistent on not repenting and not turning away from their sin, we have no choice, but we have to cut that cancer out of the body lest it begin to spread and many become affected by it. And the reason why many churches are sickly and they don't have strength and they don't have the power and the blessing of God is because of compromise, because they will not confront sin in the body. Are you hearing me? And God cannot function in an unclean temple. He will not. Aren't you glad I'm telling you the truth tonight? There's nothing more beautiful than the body of Christ together in sweet fellowship, sweet communion. That's what Paul was talking about to the Corinthians in chapter 11, about being united, being together. Amen. Purging out the old leaven, getting rid of the filth and the stink of sin and those things, getting that purged out of the body and out of our lives, being a holy bride that's united in Christ. And there the Lord releases His sweet, fragrant anointing, and the oil flows just like from Aaron's head down through the beard onto the garments, which is the church. Amen. It's there that God commands the blessing. Sweet fellowship. Amen. Together in that place of communion, in purity, in the Spirit. God wants a holy people. Amen. And it's a beautiful place to be when we have a kindred spirit. We're all here because we love Jesus and we love one another. When people walk through that door, they should be loved. Amen. They should be smothered with our love. We should reach out to them, open our hearts to them. But we'd be cautious too. Because we don't want to allow the enemy a foothold. If a person has their heart prepared by the Lord and they come through that door, they're going to be willing to receive and to listen and to learn and to grow and to become like Christ. But if a person comes through that door, they may have an agenda we don't know. We're going to love on them. We're going to receive them. But we're going to watch them. Amen? Yeah. And be careful that we're not deceived. It takes just a little bit of yeast, you know, in the dough to cause it to, yeah. We have a beautiful church, a beautiful fellowship. It's a safe place. We want people to be safe when they come here. And so God has been doing this. God has really been purging the house. He's been cleansing. He's been uniting our hearts. We have a beautiful fellowship here. Everybody you talk to that's part of this, you just say, man, we love our church. Why? Because it's sincere. It's authentic. It's not fake. It's not religious. It's relational. And we want to protect that. And sometimes it means you have to pay a price to confront a situation or to speak truthfully to a person who's out of the way in hopes that we can win them and bring them back to Christ. People who love the Lord love the truth. I appreciate it when the Lord convicts my heart, and He does. Because then I know that He's working with me. I'm a son. Amen. He convicts me. If I don't listen, He'll spank me. But He loves me that much. And I don't want to be so stubborn. Why? Because God paid such a price for us that He doesn't want to lose us to any other lover. He doesn't want us giving ourselves to any other gods. He doesn't want us to receive a fake Jesus, a false Jesus, another Jesus. He wants a pure bride. Amen? Chaste, that is preparing herself for the coming of the bridegroom, Jesus. He's gone away to prepare a place for us. And if He's gone away, He's going to come again. And He's going to receive us. He's receiving those who are looking for His coming. He will return a second time without sin unto salvation to those who look. I'm looking forward to Jesus coming. I'm sick of this world. I really am. Because it's not my home. It used to be my home, but it's not my home anymore. I'm like a fish out of water in this place, you know. And my soul gets vexed when I'm around the sin and the stuff that goes on in the world. And some people that, you know, you have to live around it and work in close proximity to people that just, you know, they don't care about God and they're living a sinful lifestyle. Well, you need to be strong in the Lord. You just need to keep yourself built up in the Spirit so that you don't allow that rope to pull you in that direction. Amen. There's times when I get up, you know, and I run out into the day. And if I haven't prepared myself, I can tell. Oh. It's like, man, I want to go right back home. I want to get on my face and say, God, fill me up. Clothe me. Amen. Put the armor on me. Amen. So take the time and be prepared so that you're going to be pulling that rope in the right direction and not going to be pulling you there. Amen. And remember the babes that are here. You know, they need us to come around them. It can't just be about us. It's got to be about them, too. Those are the ones that God has entrusted to us. And so remember, look around tonight. Even think about who's here and who's not. Ask the Lord if there's someone that maybe we should call. You know, I try to keep contact with everybody, but I can't possibly do it. And I don't even have a phone number for everybody. But together we can take care of each other. And everybody belongs to Him. He paid for us. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Your Word is so good. Lord, we don't want to be deceived. Lead us into all truth. Your Word is truth. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from deception and from lies of our adversary. Lord, we acknowledge that we don't know except that You show us. That we don't have the strength except what You give us. That our own cleverness is not sufficient. We need to become fools. We need to come to a place where we realize my wisdom, my cleverness is not sufficient. I need Your wisdom, the wisdom of God. Lord, make us wise. Grant us Your wisdom that we will know how to walk and how to live in such a way that we will win people to Jesus Christ. That people will want what we have because they see the fruit, the evidence, the reality that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Father, I pray You'd open doors of opportunity even this week for us to minister to people outside these walls. As we leave this place tonight, realizing that we're entering into the mission field. And let's just lift our hearts and our hands, if you like, tonight. Say, Father, I ask You to fill me with the power of Your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and strengthen me with might in the inner man. Lord, fill me with Your dunamis. Grant me Your authority, Father, exousia, to know who I am. Lord, to not become victimized by this world, but to point the world to Jesus. Help me, Lord. You are my strength. Hallelujah. I worship You, Lord. Almighty God, there is none like You. I worship You, O Prince of Peace. That is all I want to do.